I hope you're not all tired of me being up here. I've been up here the whole weekend, and now I'm going to be up here for an hour. But it's a good word that we're studying. And some haven't been here for the last couple of days, so I think it would be important that we take a look at our theme verses here, at least part of that. So if you'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the theme and the text that we've been using for the last couple of days. And it is, of course, is a good one. I want to read just three of these verses. We'll start with verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, there are some who haven't been here, like I say, and there's some young people here. And I want to make sure that everybody comprehends. Most of you know, of course, that here we are dealing in these three verses with two complete different mysteries. The one, of course, is the mystery of Christ, and the other one is just the mystery. However, there's a lot of confusion with regard to these two verses. And that's because of the parenthetical expression that we find in the middle of these verses. The mystery, just the mystery, found in verse 3, was not made known in times past. It was something that was hid from other generations. The mystery of Christ, a different mystery, the mystery of Christ in verse 4, which was made known in other generations, but it was not understood to the degree that Paul understood it. And Paul, in referring to, in these verses, as he refers to the mystery of Christ, what he is doing there, he is adding credence to his ability and his knowledge and his stature as a teacher of God's Word and those things which had been revealed to him, because he was about to reveal something that had never before been revealed since the beginning of time, and that was the mystery. So I want to make sure that the young people that are here that have not been here, when you read Ephesians, you need to understand there's two mysteries involved here. Paul was acquainted with the mystery of Christ to a greater degree than anyone else. And if you don't believe it, just read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and you'll get a great idea of what Paul's knowledge actually was. Now, the first thing that I want to point out again here, and this is a little bit of review for those who have not been here, the word mystery is somewhat of a misnomer. Mystery has the connotation of something that cannot be known or cannot be figured out. Now, that's true with these two mysteries to some degree, but it's only true because they could not be figured out until God, in his own time and in his own way, chose to reveal them. Once he decided to reveal them, they were no longer a mystery. He hid them, he kept them, it was a secret. And so the word mystery is kind of a misnomer. We're talking a little bit more here about secret. Or better rendition would be secret, if you're reading that. The secret of Christ. And the secret. Now, I'm sorry, you adults are going to have patience here with me, because here at the Bible Forum, we like to teach the children about right division. And so you're going to have to be patient. I'm going to have to take time. I got to stop here and address some of the children in the audience. Normally, we teach them back here. Rosemary and Sarah, they have these two classrooms back here, and the kids go back and they learn right division. But this time, we're going to do it out here. And so I've got to have my assistant, Jesse, from down in South Carolina. Where are you, Jesse? There she is. Come on up here, Jesse. Jesse's going to be my assistant. She's going to help me here as we do a little demonstration with regard to maybe the difference between this secret and this mystery that we're talking about. Now, Jesse, you take these, you check those out for everybody. You've never seen those before, right? Are those, what are those? They are rubber bands. Are they real rubber bands? Are they trick rubber bands? They're real. Okay. You tell the truth, don't you? Okay. Put this rubber band on these two fingers. No, on my two fingers.
Oh. Okay.
Now get it down on there. Make sure it's all the way down on there. Now, wouldn't you say that if somehow that rubber band was able to jump over and get on two other fingers, that'd be kind of a mystery, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It would be hard to comprehend that and to understand that. Well, that's what we're going to do. That rubber band's going to jump on a couple more fingers. But in order to make it more difficult, we're going to block that rubber band to where it can't get off of there. So we're going to put a twist in here, put this finger in here, twist it again, put this finger in here, twist it again, put this finger in here. Now that's blocked, right? That rubber band can't get off of there. And if that rubber band somehow got off of there, it would be a mystery. You wouldn't probably be able to understand it. Now, in order for that to do that, we have to have some wiffle dust.
Okay.
Have you got any wiffle dust?
No,
you don't have any wiffle dust? Look. Let me get you a handful of wiffle dust here, okay? Wiffle dust. All right, I'll get you some wiffle dust. Okay. All right. Hold out your left hand. No, that's your right hand.
You
hold out your left hand. Okay. And let me give you some wiffle dust. It's expensive. You got it? Okay, hold on to it. Okay, we're going to need some wiffle dust, so put some wiffle dust on there.
Can I use my right hand?
Yeah, you can use your right hand. Put it on there. Not all of it. A little of it. Okay. You want to keep that? Yeah, you better keep that. Okay. So, that would be a real mystery if that wiffle dust on there could cause that somehow to get on the other two fingers, right? Now, is it still on there? Still on there. Okay? Now watch. See it right there? That's on the other two fingers.
Uh-huh.
Now that's a mystery, isn't it?
Yes.
Do you want to know how that's done?
Yes.
Can you keep a secret?
Yes.
So can I. But you see, it's a mystery to you, but it's not a mystery to me, because I know how it's done. And that's the way it is with these mysteries in Ephesians. God knew what these were. And man, and the principalities and powers and the angels, they didn't know what those mysteries were. They did not understand it. They couldn't comprehend it until he revealed it to man. Now, let me tell you something. This is going to be a mystery to them. But to you, I'm going to reveal the secret afterwards. Okay? So you keep the wiffle dust, put it in your pocket. Okay? And you come up afterwards, and you and all the children, and I'll reveal the secret to you, and then you'll know, but they won't know. However, I have an idea that some of those kids will be up here with you. Let's give Jesse a hand. So I'm going to concentrate this morning on the mystery of Christ. And the first question I ask, what is it? What is the mystery of Christ? Can you yourself articulate it in your mind right now? What is it? Now, I have to say that Ron McCurry did a pretty good job of articulating it yesterday. And there's been some others who have hit on it, come close to hitting on it. Roger Dillman, Dave, several have articulated to some degree what the mystery of Christ is. But there's one key aspect of it that I want to dwell on this morning. So if you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he is able to succour them that are tested. The secret, the mystery of Christ, was unknown to principalities and powers before age time. They didn't understand that God himself would be as Adam, that he would exist in the nature of Adam, that he would be in flesh and blood. They knew nothing about it. The prophets did. If you'll turn back in your Bibles a page back to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 6 and following. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? See the capital in him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left none, nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This is quoted, of course, from Psalms, from the 8th Psalm. And we're not going to go back to the 8th Psalm, but there's something that has been figured out later years with regard to this, and that is the fact that the postscript in the 8th Psalm belongs with Psalms 8 and not with Psalms 9. The translators they couldn't understand what this meant upon Muthladen. And they've tried to force this into chapter 9, and in doing so, it's a lousy translation. And they're talking about Goliath, when in fact the postscript belonged with chapter 8. And if you translate it with the knowledge of chapter 8, it becomes the secret of the sun, or the mystery of Christ. And that's a whole other study, and I don't want to go into it, but it's quoted here in 2 Hebrews. It comes from back then, and the point I'm making is that the prophets knew in the Old Testament that Christ would one day come into the flesh as Adam. Principalities and powers didn't seem to know that. God did not reveal it to them. He kept it a secret. Now, with regard to this morning, there are 6 questions that I want to pose for our thinking in trying to understand something about this mystery of Christ. That first question is this: why is the great purpose of the ages channeled through Adam, or flesh and blood? Why? Question number 2, what is the implication that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin? That would be the second question. Question number 3, if the church of the one body is blessed with all spiritual blessings, why did not God put that calling in spiritual beings from the start? Question 4, why was the church's purpose not realized immediately in spiritual beings through Christ, but delayed for 6,000 years plus in a man of flesh and blood, Adam? Question number 5, why was the high calling that was conceived in the mind of God before the overthrow of the world forced to attain its success through the frail body of flesh and blood? Now, we know that spiritual beings were already in existence at that point. If you will, turn in your Bibles back to Job chapter 38, the book of Job. For those of you who are using the companion Bible, it's on page 713. Job chapter 38. My brother-in-law played for the Cleveland Browns, and I used to go up there and I get to go to some of their skull sessions, and Paul Brown was always insistent that every player get in the playbook and be on the right page. So we're in the playbook here, so everybody get in the right page. It's chapter 38 of the book of Job. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the lines upon it? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7, when the morning stars, those are angels, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So here we see when the foundations of the earth were laid, when God made and created earth, these spiritual beings were already in existence. Isn't it surprising to you that these spiritual beings were not called straight into a heavenly inheritance in the one body in Christ? Why did God not just take them and, use them right there? Question number 6. What purpose, what necessity was there that made it necessary that countless ages should pass before some chosen ones enter into a body of existence, and that they are chosen in Christ and are found made in the flesh lower than angels? Wouldn't it have been better for God to have avoided this mess that we live in today, with all the human frailties and the atrocities that the human race has faced? Could he not, in his power, have circumvented the pangs of death and suffering that the human race has found itself in? Would it not have been a whole lot easier to simply never have invented Adam in the first place? Much less that troublemaker Eve. Sorry, ladies. I know. I shouldn't second guess God. Well, these questions are all a part of the mystery of Christ. And it behooves us sometimes to search these hard questions out. It's not sufficient as workmen, Jack, as workmen, to just sit back in defeat and say, well, if God would have wanted us to know these things, they would have made it easier to clear for us. Now, that doesn't cut it. We're to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, a student of the Word, working, rightly dividing, to know and to grow in the grace of the knowledge of Him. Others say, well, I can't understand it. No, and can't, never could. So this morning we'll search and see if we can come to some answers with regard to these 6 questions. Now, there are 4 things that I think have a bearing on our study. The first of these is the fact that the angelic body was never descended from parents, nor could they ever become parents. They weren't given in marriage. They weren't married. They didn't have children. So the second thing is that the angels therefore appear to be a separate creation, separate from flesh in any way. They have celestial bodies. I think of them sometimes as Casper the Ghost. They can be invisible. They can be visible. They can move around. They can do things that we don't know. But they don't have any progeny. There's no children. They were created and that's it. The third thing that I think has a bearing on our study, it was the purpose of God that the new creation should be an organic whole. This was His plan. I don't know why, but it was. That Adam would be Christ, that would be as Adam. That was God's decision to do that. I hope we can see into maybe why that might be the case. The fourth thing that I think has a bearing on our thinking is God knew that there could be no union with Christ unless Christ stooped down to a condition common to both Himself and the chosen ones. It's kind of like if there was a bunch of ants running around here on the ground and I wanted to communicate with those ants. For example, I wanted to say, I love you. What would I have to do? I have to turn myself into an ant somehow. I don't have the power to do that. Thank God He had that power to turn Himself into flesh and blood. So God in His own time and in His own way caused both to appear in human form. And this common bond would allow at the end a transferring from in Abraham to Christ, from flesh to spirit. Therefore, we perceive then that flesh and blood is temporary. He made us a little lower than the angels for just a little while. In Genesis 6:3 it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh." So we're temporary. What's the reason for this? Well, we know that the church of the one body is going to be raised above principalities and powers, and that man, as we are, being no match for these spiritual beings that have invaded our realm, they've got the best of us through Eve and Adam. We know that we're being prepared for the task to come. And the lowly course in the flesh before that purpose is completed appears to be necessary for some reason and illustrative to us. While flesh and blood is frail and lower than the angelic order, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there are, therefore, features that are associated with this pitiful body that we live in that provides experience that God could provide in no other way. Now, the angels seem to sense this, because on occasion they've thought that this flesh and this body is so enjoyable that they decided to try it for themselves. Well, boy, could we tell them something, right? Temptation is apparently more easily consented to in the flesh. And this enables us as frail creatures to triumph and learn a lesson over evil by faith in another one of flesh and blood, that being Christ. It is a lesson never to be experienced apart from participation, and yet never forgotten after this worldly mess of tears and suffering is traversed and finished. Now, there's a parallel in all of this in Abraham and in Adam. Abraham stands to Israel as Adam stands to the human race. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 15. And let's look at this parallel. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and they shall go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now here we see one of the reasons that the purpose of the ages continues to drag on through suffering, humility, and patience before victory. Here, Abraham is already in the land of promise, but he is unable to enjoy the fruits thereof. And we can read back in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, these all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so are we. Our purposes and our promises and our purposes are yet future, and we are consigned here until then. We are consigned to being pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Now, in this, there's a principle that is hidden. And that principle is this, that abrasives polish. Abrasives polish. My kids, when they were young, they had this thing. It was a little tumbler, and they would go out and they would select different colors of rocks. And they would put these rocks in this tumbler, and we would put this abrasive polish in there, and that thing would run. And it would run. And it would go on and on and on. We had to put it in the basement. It just ground away 24 hours a day, month after month after month. But you know what? Eventually you would go down there and you'd take those out, and those stones, those rocks looked like glass. The abrasives polished them to a high polish. Israel is in that same position. They must endure bondage, hardship. They must be brought back by miracle and sacrifice to God because of the iniquity of the false seed, the seed of the serpent that got into the mix. Represented, of course, by the Amorites, and that was not yet complete. They showed up in the Rephaim and in the Naphim and the giants. Likewise, the heavenly place, the home of the church, where we're going as members of the church of the one body, it is occupied in part by spiritual Amorites, principalities and powers. And we, the one body in Christ, are by our suffering in the flesh, gaining experience necessary for the task ahead. I was thinking last night when Dave was speaking, it's like giving us ammunition. This experience in the flesh, this suffering, is giving us something that we need to work with once we face these principalities and powers. We are being tumbled like the rocks, polished by the abrasives that we face in this life. You see, even God cannot give to anyone a ready-made experience. Even God cannot give to anyone a ready-made experience. You say, how do you know that? Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Christ required the same lesson. He came into the flesh for a reason, to learn obedience. Does Christ require a lesson of obedience? Why did he have to learn this lesson of obedience? Well, sometime in my teaching, I feel the need to have a sidebar. And you know what a sidebar is in the court of law? Where the attorneys walk to one side and they get over here and the stenographer can't hear what they're saying, so it doesn't go in the record. So this is a sidebar. If you're taking notes, you may not want to put this in there, because this is the mystery according to Redmond. This is supposition. This is a guess on my part. It's nice to think about. I'm not sure that I can prove this totally by Scripture. But I think that it's highly likely and probable that the angels and the principalities and powers tinkered around with physical things. Don't forget, they were superhuman beings. What they did, I don't know. Whatever it was against the will of God, that's for sure. They could not create. Only God could create. But you know what? I think they could make. We can make. We can take hammer nails and build ourselves an ark. We can build this building. We can take the things that God created and we can make things out of them. Why couldn't those spiritual beings make things out of what God had already created? Don't forget, they're superhuman. They have a power that we don't even know or comprehend or understand. I think they probably created physical things. And I think it was against the will of God. And I'm not going to go beyond that. I don't want to speculate too far. But I think reading between the lines, I think this is one of the reasons why we suffer in the flesh. The heirs of glory, you and me, are learning by possession of a frail human body the one great lesson of the ages. Even though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, this body is at best a body of humiliation. It is flat no good. And I don't have to tell you all the things that have gone wrong with mine, because you've got the same thing going wrong with yours. It was Christ himself who said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." As a man, once he laid down his life, even he couldn't do anything about it again. They took him to the cross through weakness in the flesh. But thank God he was God, and he was able to lift himself out. And he went to the cross on our behalf, knowing that one day we would associate and reckon ourselves with him. Now I thank God for this. He looked down on earth one day and he said, "An enemy hath done this." And so he in the military there's a line called the line of embarkation. And when you get to that line of embarkation, that's where you really start to get close to the front lines, and that's where you load your weapons and prepare for battle. And so there was a line taken from Dave's lesson on the battle plan last night, that we, that embarkation line came into existence. And I think at that time the principalities and powers, they're up there saying, "We put one over on the old man this time, haven't we?" But then the line of embarkation came, and God instigated his plan. The trap was set. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, taking the place of creator and creature, so that God could be all in all, and so that all the sons of God are obedient to the Father, like Christ, by the things that they suffered, willing to obey God and never fool with his will in the future with regard, I think, to physical things. This was the mystery of Christ, and I thank God for it. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for the salvation that we have in Christ. What a magnificent plan that you should turn yourself into a man like Adam to let us know that you love us and to die for us. How grateful we are for that, and we thank you. We ask now that you will be with us throughout the remainder. Pray for Barney as he comes and speaks. Be with him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.